Well, our Bible reading this morning comes from Mark's Gospel from chapter 10. And we're just going to read a few verses just now. Peter's going to read a little bit more later on, but for now, we're going to read just a little bit as we think of this very important passage of the little children and Jesus. Mark chapter 10 from verse 13. So this is page 1014. Page 1014. As we read about the little children and Jesus, it's lovely to hear our little children, that we're together as those that the Lord is drawing to himself. Mark 10 from verse 13, page 1014 of the Pew Bibles. This is God's word. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Amen. We trust that God will bless to us this reading from his word. Peter.
So let me start then with an obvious question. Who is the kingdom of God for? Who is the kingdom of God for? And perhaps you think that is a question with an obvious answer. Here we are as a church, as part of a worldwide church ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to tell anyone who will listen that Jesus welcomes everyone who would come to him for the forgiveness of sins and to receive his free gift of everlasting life into his kingdom. Good. But I think this passage today challenges us a little bit. And I think it challenges us because although we might rightly say that is true, tell people one thing, sometimes our behavior, our words, our choices, our actions, both as individuals and as Christ's body, the church, communicate something different. For example, we might accidentally communicate to people that to be part of Christ's body, you have to dress a certain way, talk a certain way, carry yourself a certain way, vote a certain way. We might do that more than we think. We say to people, these are the things, then you can come in. If you're listening today and you do not yet know Jesus for yourself, there is a message for you here this morning. But there is also a message here for those who profess that we do know and love Jesus. And I have three steps here that will help us to think a little bit about it. Firstly, that Jesus welcomes the lowly into his kingdom. Secondly, that Jesus welcomes the childlike into his kingdom. And then thirdly, the challenge, particularly for us, the church, do we welcome like Jesus welcomes? So the first one, Jesus welcomes the lowly into his kingdom. We thought about this a little bit with the children just before they went out. Well, imagine that you are in charge. Imagine you are in charge of some kind of club or organization. How do you decide who gets to be a member? How do you get to decide who comes in? I love the old one-liner from the, I suppose, actor, comedian Groucho Marx. From a very long time ago now, he said, "I don't want to belong to a club. I don't want to belong to any club that would have me as one of its members." Well, some of you might know that I worked in student ministry. Part of our setup was a hall of residence for around about 50 students. One of the hardest things that we had to do every year was to go through all of the applications and pick out people to offer the 2025 spaces available each summer to. All these amazing applications that people would send in along with their university applications, and we'd have all of them laid out, usually on the office floor, and you start trying to pick, how do we start trying to pick people from this? And I know I said to my colleagues more than once, if there'd been this much competition when I was applying, I would never have been accepted. We know, don't we, that for most of Jesus' ministry, he is being inundated too. He's being inundated by people coming to him, people trying to see him, people trying to get in to hear him teach, people coming in to be healed by him, people hoping for that help. Well, it seems here when we look at verse 13 of our passage, it seems here in verse 13 that the disciples are trying to take control of the situation a little bit. very possibly with the best of intentions. A little context maybe is helpful. Jewish parents would, as was the tradition, often bring their children to their rabbi, their trusted teacher and leader, to receive God's blessing. I suppose that's maybe a little bit like some of us would think about baptism. Well, those parents would be bringing those children to their rabbi to bless them. And his disciples, for whatever reason, are saying today, Jesus is really busy. He has a lot of really important things to do. He's got big issues coming across his table. He hasn't got time for this today. And so they're rebuking the parents. They're saying, no, go away, go away. But we know, don't we, that Jesus was having none of it. Verse 14 says in the NIV, he was indignant. It's not a word we use terribly often. He was indignant. We might say he was angry. I think perhaps a really helpful one is that he was exasperated. The exasperation of someone who keeps explaining something and the people around him keep acting like they're not listening. His disciples don't seem to get what he has been teaching them in the Gospels up to this point. He quickly says to his disciples there, doesn't he? Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, why does he say that? In the Gospels, one of the big clues is always to read the passages around the passage that we're trying to study. They give us some clues, some context. They're not put together accidentally. Here, just beforehand, in Mark chapter 10, reading from verse 1 through to about verse 9, Jesus is being interrogated by the Pharisees. The Pharisees keep featuring in the Gospels. They feature heavily. They're not the biggest of Jewish groups, but they're really significant because they're really rigid about keeping the Old Testament law. They're really rigid about keeping the law, and in fact, they've invented, don't we know, lots of extra laws, hundreds of extra laws on top of that to help people to avoid even coming close to breaking the Old Testament law. But by doing that, the Pharisees have made it seem like you've got to do this exact thing, you've got to live this exact way, you've got to follow all of these rules, then you might be good enough. Then you might get in, then you might be a true believer. And Jesus is incredibly frustrated by this. For example, Matthew 23, verse 13, he says to them, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, he says, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Those religious leaders have become like gatekeepers of the religion, making it so that only the strictest, only the truly holiest of Jews can get in. And yet in these verses, isn't this exactly what the disciples have been doing? The disciples have also been acting as gatekeepers to Jesus. In their eyes, Jesus is busy with the great work of ministry. He hasn't got time for these children. We can see how it happens, can't we? And yet the kingdom of God, which Jesus has brought into the world, is different from all man-made constructs, from all our clubs and societies, from all man-made kingdoms or even religions. The things that we would naturally think are the most important, like dealing with the most important people and issues at the time, those are turned upside down. Remember, this is the God who describes himself as dropping everything to run out and meet the prodigal son who's coming home. There's a helpful quote here from Jonathan Edwards, the old Presbyterian scholar. Jonathan Edwards says, Christ stands with the arms of his love open to receive all children. Christ is ready to receive little children into communion with him, and that even the poor children of poor parents. Those that are despised in the world, Christ does not despise them. That last sentence is key. Those that are despised in the world, Christ does not despise them. In Roman Judea, when Jesus is walking the earth, children are the lowest of the low. Across the Roman Empire, infanticide, so leaving children outside to die if they had any kind of defect or if they were a girl, leaving children outside to die was only made illegal in 374 AD, only in the 4th century, 50 years after the empire has been officially Christian. I think my year's right for that. Children are the lowest of the low. And if you're inventing a god at that time, a Zeus perhaps, he's got a lot of things to do on top of Mount Olympus and a lot of wives to meet, but he doesn't care about children. Yet the person who is least in society, these children, are the ones that Jesus throws open his arms to and welcomes. What does this tell us about our God? Well, it tells us that God, who stepped down from his great majesty into our world, wants to embrace you no matter who you are or what you have been through. In fact, as he says to his disciples a little later, as we read in verses 24 and 25, it's actually harder for people of status, the rich, the powerful, the important, those whom the world would value the most, it is harder for them to enter Christ's kingdom. Why is that? Well, think about it. They have all these things that can sort life out for them. They have all these things that they think give them value, all these things like money or influence that they think they can rely on. It was remarked in our men's Bible group study this week that in this part of the world, just by being here, we are in the richest 4% of people in the world. We have all of these things that make it harder for us to admit that we have nothing. The child comes with nothing. The disciples, like the Pharisees, have distorted God's grace. Their actions say he has no time for you. But the truth, friends, is that Jesus has nothing but time for you. And with arms wide open, he would welcome you into a relationship with him. Jesus welcomes the lowly into his kingdom. And that leads us on to our second point, which sort of sounds the same, but is coming at it from the other direction, that Jesus welcomes the childlike into his kingdom, because this is about how we respond. Jesus has set the bar on the floor. He welcomes the childlike into his kingdom. How then do we respond if Jesus is so willing to welcome you or me? Well, it is by making ourselves like children. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter in." Isn't that interesting? It just occurs to me that it means that Jesus has set the bar low. It is us who will set the bar too high by not making ourselves childlike enough to come in. It's on us. Here's what Kevin DeYoung wrote in the Biggest Storybook Bible about this moment. I'm sure the children have already read it out the back. DeYoung says, "Jesus said we can all learn a lot from kids when we know that we are small and helpless, just like teeny tiny babies. Then we are ready to receive God's grace. God's kingdom is not for the strong or the proud. It's for the weak and the humble. It is a kingdom for nobodies, not somebodies." This is so important, for example, in our busy Christian culture. In our efforts to serve one another, in our efforts to be useful for God, we have to be so careful that we don't accidentally create a church where functionally what we're projecting out there is that it's what we do that matters the most. Little children have nothing to do. No one expects a baby to prove that they are worthy of coming in. Children are worthy of coming in because Jesus loves them and he welcomes them in. The shocking reality of this good news is that Jesus welcomes those who come with absolutely nothing. The shocking challenge is that we have to become completely dependent upon him. It's not just that we know that Jesus died to pay our debt of sin, but that you have come to rely completely upon what he has done for your identity. Sinclair Ferguson has a helpful line at this point. He says, "The kingdom of God is a gift, not a right." The kingdom of God is a gift, not a right. A child depends on their parent or guardian to give them the things that they need. They cannot demand a right to those things. The parent is loving, and the parent gives them to them freely. If the parent is loving, they give it to them freely. This is what it means to come to Christ with childlike reliance on him. We bring nothing. He gives us everything. I was listening to Tim Keller preach on this chapter of Mark earlier on in the week, and I could just read the whole sermon, but he points out two really helpful boundaries that this point raises for us, two guardrails, two things that it protects us from. This verse in verse 15 protects us from two mistakes we can so easily make. The first is this. The first is that having a childlike faith, prevents us from having too high an opinion of ourselves. again, in our men's study this week on Wednesday. I love the men's study. In the men's study this past Wednesday, we were reading the last chapter of 1 Timothy, and Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's drawing out this really important contrast that the Old Testament makes a lot between the righteous and the unrighteous, the humble and the proud. And that idea of pride, that idea of self, is really central in so many Old Testament texts. Paul uses the word puffed up. I love that one. It's in Habakkuk. It's the idea of being sort of swollen, having a big head. Might be how we'd think of it. It's so helpful because a childlike faith stops us from having a big head, doesn't it? No matter how well we are doing, we recognize that we are so far off Jesus' capabilities. Again, we bring nothing to the table. Like a child looking to our mom or our dad, we have to rely on him. We'll sing shortly the great hymn, Rock of Ages. The third verse of that is why we're singing it. It says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Stained by sin, to you I cry, wash me, Savior, or I die." A childlike faith prevents us from having too high an opinion of ourselves. Here's the other guardrail, though, because a childlike faith also prevents us from having too low an opinion of ourselves. This is really, really important. It's easy to think about this humility, to look upon the humility of Christ. We think about Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, for example, where it describes how he emptied himself and came down to nothing. If we think about statements from someone like Paul about how he was the worst of sinners, about how he considered everything he had trash, I think the word might be stronger than that, but trash compared to knowing Christ, it would be very easy for us to think, well, to be a Christian, I've effectively got to be self-loathing. I have to see myself as utterly worthless. That's not what childlike means. A child is precious. A child is valued. And what's more, the cross shows us something incredible. Because it shows us that even at our absolute worst, when we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 5, isn't it? He says, on a rare occasion, for a really, really good person, someone might be willing to sacrifice their life. Who would you take a bullet for? Somebody might be willing to sacrifice their life for a really good person. And yet the truth is this, Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, while we were actively working against him, Christ died for us. This is so important. This is so important because you might come into church, you might sit at home, you might think, God could never love me. God could never love me. But God loves us all at our worst. You might look at some of these good church people and think, well, I could never be like that. Don't believe, I'm stealing this from an old minister, don't believe the miracle of the church car park. Do you know the miracle of the church car park? It's the one where on the way to church, if your house is anything like mine, you're in the car and everyone's killing each other. You're frazzled, you're hassled, you're in a rush, something's probably burning at home and you've forgotten the missionary lunch was on, you know, and then you get to the church car park, you park the car, you step out, and suddenly, yeah, you know, everyone's blissful, everyone's serene. Don't believe the miracle of the church car park. We're all falling apart, right? We are. We need to be able to admit it. The truth is, Christ doesn't love me because I can put on and take off an M&S jacket and stand up here and look moderately Presbyterian. Sorry, Granny, I have no tie on. It's only moderately Presbyterian. Christ sees me at my worst. He sees me at my worst. When I'm impatient, when I'm angry, when I'm shouting at my kids, when I'm being cheeky to my wife, when I am like that, Christ died for me. Like a child, you have nothing to offer him. And yet as your God, he offers you eternal life and life to the full because that is how much he values you. So while coming to Christ like a child also means that we don't have too high an opinion of ourselves, it also means we cannot have too low an opinion of yourself because Christ died for you. Christ values you. Christ would welcome you with arms wide open when, like a child, you realize your need for him and you run to him. Christ welcomes the lowly, the humble into his kingdom. He welcomes the childlike, the truly childlike into his kingdom. Thirdly, then, the challenge for us, church, is do we welcome like Jesus does? Do we welcome people like Jesus, or are we too busy, like the disciples? Have we created something more like that exclusive golf club than a family? I'm not specifically coming after golf clubs this morning, just there is a golf day coming up, but here's a golf club story. I wonder if you've ever been made to feel very unwelcome. I remember when I was a teenager, in fact, probably a student, going to play with friends who were members of a particular club that will remain unnamed. We went into the clubhouse afterwards, and from the moment we walked in, I have never felt so unwelcome. I have never felt so unwelcome. It was made very clear to us that the guys our age just were not welcome. Even though we played 18 holes, we'd come in, one of us was a paid-up member, junior member, full member, I can't remember. But there was that handful of men around, you know the type. There was a handful of older men around, there'd be none of them in here, of course, who made it clear that this was their clubhouse, this is where they came to get away from their wives. You weren't coming in. This was their turf. We went to McDonald's instead. It was probably cheaper and better. What about us in here? What about us in here? We can aim, of course, to have excellent biblical teaching. We can spend a fortune on sound gear. We can invest good hours practicing our music. We can have the best, and we really do have the best, hospitality food offerings. We can have uniformed organizations bursting at the seams. But if we do not welcome people with the love of Jesus, if we do not welcome people as he does, we are like, what, the sound of a clanging cymbal? We are empty vessels. We're all form, no substance. There's a church that we went to regularly around about the time that I left university, and I'll not be more specific than that, but once some friends came along who were really at that point of being on the very, very fringe of the Christian faith, the kind of people who are at the point of going one way or the other. I'm sure you'll know people like that. Not people who really were wanting to spend a lot of time in church anymore. And it was the evening service, and during the sermon, they were talking. They weren't talking really loudly, but they were sitting talking. And the minister, who I think was a very godly man, but I think was having a bad day, stopped the sermon and asked them to leave. I died inside at that point, and I was sitting in the row in front of them. I'm not sure either of those people have ever been back to church, and that's about 20 years ago. I'm fairly confident they haven't. I don't think that was the cause of them not going back to church, but I think it was enough. Welcome is so important. We spend a lot of time thinking about how we welcome people here in Hill Street. I know, and some of you have said to me that the reason that you came here and stayed was because you were welcomed. Good. But we need to be careful in remembering that welcome isn't just for the people who happen to have drawn the short straw and be wearing lanyards this week. It's a culture, isn't it? It's a posture. It's a heart that says, this is what Jesus has done for me. And even if you're an introvert like me, saying, I want to do this for everybody else. So be encouraged. People have come here because of the welcome. But also don't give up. Young or old, well-dressed or not, local or not, church-going or not, we must welcome one another. We must get to know one another. In our own ways, we must learn to care for one another. And the reality is that if we follow Jesus, this is not an optional extra. It is the backbone of a truly healthy part of the body of Christ. Because we see how Christ welcomes. We see how Christ welcomes these children. Verse 16, he sweeps them up in his arms. He blesses them. They were important to him as any of these adults or clever men standing around. And he has done this for you too. Won't you pass it on to others? Won't you let them meet something of the warmth and love of Christ in how you speak to them today or tomorrow? 1 John chapter 4 reminds us that we love because he first loved us. Well, may the love of Christ fire a love in you, no matter how introverted or extroverted you are, to turn to someone and welcome them and listen to them in the way that God our Father listens to our every word. May the love of Christ fire a love in you to welcome all who come seeking help, no matter how different they may seem. And may the love of Christ fire a love in you to run into his spiritual arms like a child, knowing that one day we will run into his physical, resurrected, glorious arms for real, and he will never let us go. He will never let us go.